How many languages do you speak? Speaking the right language can open up someone's mind to a different opinion or belief. But just remember, it's important to listen before you speak. Hey folks, it's Karen G from Tower Hills Communications Team. Thanks for listening in to our weekly podcast. We hope today's message inspires you to dig deeper in your faith. And if you like our message, please share it with a friend. This week, we're continuing on to the next chapter in our sermon series called The Story. So let's kick it off to Pastor Jason Tucker right now.
And amen. I hope you enjoyed that sermon. Just kidding. Yeah, so we know that the Facebook feed dropped, and we don't know what to do other than I'm going to start over again. So don't worry, you didn't miss anything. Today, we are on chapter 28 of the story, and if you've been following along, it may be you weren't sure which chapter we were on, but that's where we are. And as we continue to talk about the early church and what happens after the resurrection, we're going to be addressing a question and an issue that comes up a lot. And it's the question of, do I feel like I'm actually making an impact, that I'm making a difference with my faith, in my life, with my family? Because sometimes we don't feel like we are. Do you ever feel frustrated that you don't feel like you're making a very big impact? I'm just thinking about the coronavirus and the whole crisis that we're in. It's hard not to feel a little bit helpless or like, I don't know, I'm not a frontline healthcare worker that's putting it all on the line to save people. I'm not Dr. Fauci getting up there and explaining to the world, you know, everything that's going on with the virus. I'm not Bill Gates able to just fund all these vaccine research groups. I feel like I can't really do a lot. I feel like I'm stuck and don't have a really big impact. Maybe you can feel or relate to a little bit of that feeling as well. What's interesting, though, is oftentimes, and not just in a crisis, we feel this way when it comes to our spiritual lives as well. We feel like, I can't make a very big impact in my faith. I'm no Mother Teresa, right? I'm not going to Calcutta and serving these people who are the least and the last of these who are so poor, and there's stories of Mother Teresa in the floorboards of her room of where the floor is worn out by her knees because she was praying so much in the same spot. And I love how we instantly go to Mother Teresa, right? Like, whatever faithfulness looks like, it looks like Mother Teresa. And I can't possibly do that, so therefore, I'm not a very good Christian. We get it in our heads that we have to do something big in order to make a difference. I was thinking about the movie The Mission. I know I've referenced this movie before. I'm not sure if you've seen it, but it's based on a true story of these Catholic priests who go into the jungles of Brazil to share the gospel with a whole culture of people living there. And they put their lives on the line and in every way that they possibly can. And you think about that, and I'm just like, man, I can't do that. I'm not putting my life on the line for the sake of the gospel in the same way. Because I think we get it in our heads that in order to serve God, we need to do something drastic and dramatic. Otherwise, kind of it doesn't count, or it's no big deal, or it doesn't make a very big difference. Maybe you can relate to that. It's like, well, I'm not doing drastic and dramatic things. I mean, partially because we have it so good in America. We have the freedom to worship God however, you know, we want to worship. And I feel like there are probably Christians in other parts of the country who are like, wah. You don't have to do anything drastic and dramatic. You can just live your lives in faith. Or we look at the disciples in the New Testament. And I think the disciples before the resurrection, we can all kind of relate to, right? We can relate to those disciples because they're kind of fumbling around. Like, they don't get it. They don't understand what's going on. They make a lot of mistakes. They don't really get what Jesus is doing. But then the disciples after the resurrection, we look at what they do, and they go out and they literally change the world. The Christian church explodes into the world because of these disciples, and they end up dying as martyrs for their faith. Talk about drastic and dramatic. It doesn't get any more drastic and dramatic. And we think, yeah, you know, I can't do that. So maybe I'll just kind of quietly live my life and believe in Jesus and be okay with that. Because what kind of a difference can I make? Maybe you can relate. As we go into now the book of Acts, chapter 1, we're going to be looking at actually Jesus' final words to his disciples. Now, just like anyone saying final words, we can imagine that if Jesus had final words to say, they must be really, really important. They must be words that we ought to remember forever. Let's look at what he says. This goes to Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, this was written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and so he's telling Theophilus, who I don't know who he is, but he's telling him, the person he's writing to, that this is a continuation of the story I started in my previous book. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. All right, here it comes. I could feel the disciples getting ready, like, all right. Someone take notes. Get out the parchment. Let's go. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? So, Jesus' final words to his disciples as he's about to ascend into heaven is, stay and do nothing but wait. Thank you. Goodbye. Like, stay and do nothing. I mean, listen, I think we all can figure out how to stay and do nothing. In fact, does this sound a little familiar? Stay and do nothing. I promise you're making a difference. You are changing the world by staying and doing nothing. And you think, oh my gosh, this is like a dream come true. I could actually make a life and death difference by watching Netflix and sitting around. But it's like, I don't know, what difference is I making? Maybe you feel this way too. It's like, I think we're making a difference. I don't know. I hope we are. The only difference I see is I get on my scale and I see a difference. I mean, this whole lockdown thing, not for nothing. There are a lot of changes going on as a result of the lockdown. But we think, oh, what kind of difference are we really making? Are we making a drastic and dramatic difference? And I think Jesus' point here is he doesn't send them on some mission just yet. The mission is there and it is coming. But first he says, just stay here. And I have to imagine staying there for the disciples was complicated. I'm sure in some way they're still fearing for their lives after the resurrection. They're in the upper room where they continued to meet. They're staying and they're waiting for the next thing God is going to call them to do. Let's keep reading. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. All right, stop right there. That's a line that we would normally read over so quickly as like a throwaway contextual line. But no, what it shows is they listened to him. They were faithful. He said stay, they stayed. And where were they? They were right where they were supposed to be when the Holy Spirit came. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" They say, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." For those of you who know me and what keeps me going, this is a foundational verse, I think, for the church and for myself personally. In that, the first gift of the Holy Spirit, the very first gift, was what? It was the gift of translating the wonders of God into the language of the people. And you see, I think that is actually our calling as Christians. No matter who we are, no matter who we're speaking to, that our job is to declare the wonders of God in the language of the people. More of that in a minute. So as they were wondering what all of this meant, Peter gets up and he gives them basically a sermon explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here is their response, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now remember how this miracle began. The miracle of the early church came because the disciples were right where they were supposed to be. The dramatic came from the boring. Stay and wait. Do nothing until I call you into action. And that's just it. In this season of staying and waiting, you might not feel like you have a call to action just yet. But maybe you're right where God wants you. He wants you to be waiting and listening attentively. There's a saying in sports that your best ability is availability. In other words, you can have all the talent in the world, but if you're always hurt, or always having issues and you can't get on the field, what good's all that talent? Your best ability is your availability. How are we making ourselves available for when God calls us into action? So this was a big deal, the gift of the Holy Spirit, translating the wonders of God into the language of the people. This is our calling. So I think the question really comes around, like, what's God asking me to do? And then what's my next step in helping to translate the wonders of God into the language of the people? How do I share the good news of Jesus with everybody who I interact with all the people and places I go in my life? What does that look like? Because we all feel like we're in a holding pattern right now, but maybe we're right where God wants us. He's going to give us opportunities. He's going to give us moments. The Holy Spirit is going to lead us into a conversation with somebody. It's going to lead us into a call to action that's going to make a difference. It might not feel dramatic and drastic, but it can have just as big an impact as anything else someone could do. So what does it look like? What does it look like to really share your faith in a way that says, "I'm speaking the wonders of God in your language"? Let's break this down for a moment, just kind of get granular on what this looks like. It looks, I think, in a way, when we talk to somebody about faith, We have all these ideas in our head, and maybe we even have an agenda. We're just like, I want this person by the end of this conversation to know, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so, or, you know, okay, I'm just, you know, I'm planting a seed, and I want this result. Whenever we go into a conversation and we have expectations of the result, we're usually disappointed. I think sharing the gospel with people, ordinary people in ordinary, maybe even boring life, is a lot like when you sit around the campfire with somebody. You ever sit around a campfire and there's something hypnotic about you're kind of out there, you're staring at the flames, and people just kind of start to open up. And what happens is, usually around the campfire, people aren't so quick to just cut each other off and say what they have to say. But rather, we get into a kind of an attitude of listening. Where was it? Someone once said, you know, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. I think he wants us to listen. Translating the good news into the language of the people is first an act of listening. I think when we have conversations with people about faith, we have to take that posture of listening first. Otherwise, we're not going to understand their language. Of course, I'm not just talking about ethnic languages, but cultural languages, generational languages. You're not really going to know your kids until you hear their perspective on the world. You got to listen. You can't apply all that wonderful wisdom you learned the hard way if you can't speak their language. So when the Spirit moves, and when you're in conversation with somebody, first, listen. There's an example of this. Someone who I was speaking to who's very dear to me, years ago, gosh, it was before I really went into even full-time youth ministry. But I remember I was a pretty new Christian, and this young woman was asking me about my faith story. And I started sharing about my faith story and how Jesus transformed my life. And it was really deep and it was really good. It felt like we were around the campfire. And then something happened in that conversation. I don't know what went awry, but it turned into like a debate of faith versus science or faith versus reason, other religions. It kind of derailed into what felt like a debate. And we ended that time both a little red in the face over it. And I remember she said something to me that I'll never forget. She said, Jason, I was listening a lot more when you're telling me how Jesus changed your life. That I remember like it happened yesterday. And I think the Lord really cemented that in my heart, said, look, debating isn't listening. I'm not going to be able to share the wonders of God in the language of the people if all I'm doing is talking over them and ignoring what they're saying. So I think it starts with listening, telling a story of how God changed you. Maybe you don't think that story is so drastic and dramatic, but it may be just what the other person needs to hear. And then you need to speak it. You need to speak the wonders of God into their language. I'll give you an example of what this looks like. So for a lot of churches, youth sports is kind of like the bane of their existence, right? And you hear a lot of people bemoan the youth sports culture in our area. And I, of course, it's like, it's out of control in many ways. But me and my family, we participate in this culture. Well, our kids play travel sports, our kids play sports, and we find that it's something that is nourishing to our lives as well. It's not like everything about it is bad, it's actually a lot of good in it. But instead of bemoaning the fact that it exists, which would be the non-listening way, right? So if I went to all the young families in the church and I said, we all have to stop playing youth sports and come to church, and this is how we change the culture, and this is the only way we get to serve and know Jesus Christ. First of all, that's not true. In fact, all of these kids in their faith, all these parents on the sidelines, may have more of an opportunity to share their faith there than they do inside the walls of the church. Not that I don't think coming to church is important, but you know what I mean. And so what we decided to do as a church is to empower. We're listening, culture, that you value youth sports. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to leverage your language for the sake of the gospel. We're going to translate the wonders of God. And so what do? We had a commissioning service. We said, okay, kids, show up in your uniforms, whether it's sports or dance or Boy Scouts or whatever it is, show up, and we're going to commission you to do the good work of Jesus Christ out on the field or out in the meeting hall or whatever it is that you find yourselves. And I actually think that's a little bit more in line with the Great Commission than anything else that we do. But first, you have to listen so that you could speak the wonders of God into their language. I guess all of that to say this. Maybe you're doing more than you think. Maybe you're faithfully staying at home, faithfully living your life, the way you're interacting with people on Facebook or other social media outlets, the way that you're treating our service people, people who are working at the grocery store, people who are in line and annoying you because they're not socially distancing or they're not following the arrows on the floor. Maybe the way that we're living our life is having a big impact, even though we're being asked to stay. Maybe it's just as drastic and dramatic as we hope it is. Maybe we are saving lives, physically and spiritually. Maybe staying at home can even lead to the miraculous. So, let's stay in place and wait for the Holy Spirit to tell us what is next. We may be exactly where God wants us. This is a chapter in your story. Amen. Well, as we invite the band to come back up and get ready for our last song together, I want to offer this prayer as we get ready to go into this week. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to gather, to share your word, to share faith with one another, and to allow you to build us up for the life ahead. Help us to let go of all that's holding us back. Help us to faithfully reconsider where you have us and why. And let's just trust that you're going to tell us exactly what to do next. Help us to live with great confidence and hope in you. And that the world and everyone in our world will notice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.